Thank you, Barbara. Nothing like a scavenger hunt for the spirit on Sunday morning, with bright lights nonetheless. We continue our scripture reading this morning in the book of Acts. We've heard about this morning the Tower of Babel and how languages were created to be different. Let us be attentive to the way God repairs that breach this morning. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This Sunday is a preacher's nightmare. Several nights I've lost sleep over this Sunday. It begins with a trifecta, if you will. Christ the King Sunday, the end of the church calendar year. Think of it this way: New Year's Eve in Times Square is happening all over in churches today. Number two, Stewardship Dedication Sunday. There's food to be prepared and fellowship to be had and updates on the church and where we are. And then it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And all I could pray when I couldn't sleep about the trifecta was, "Dear baby Jesus, why? Why, oh why, would you do this to us?" So what is a preacher to do? You can't do any of them justice if you address them all. Well, you could, but no one would be eating anytime soon. The mutiny would begin, and alas. So I did what any good preacher would do. I don't address any of them. Something different. I will let the rest of the service do our work in that arena. But this morning, when I couldn't sleep over the last week or so, I wondered about God's generosity. So you could say I might touch a tad on stewardship this morning. But have you ever noticed the Bible is littered with God's generosity, like New York City with ticker tape as the new year comes into being, raining down ever so faithfully? Generosity raining down in droves, so thick at times, the street sweepers will not be able to keep up with how much generosity has piled up. The generosity of life comes into being. It's our first gift, if you will. The calling to Abraham, the liberation through Moses, words to prophet after prophet to show us the way. Generosity from God could have stopped there, but it doesn't. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I won't believe it until I see the marks in his hands. "Thomas, do you really want to touch my wounds?" And when you think generosity has just now stalled out on I-75 this morning, God's generosity continues by giving the world the church. The church did not have to come into being, yet God gives again the gift of the Spirit that shows up to frightened disciples who are still trying to grapple with what has happened here. Unsure of their future and their lives, God calls them with gifts of hope and purpose. And perhaps the greatest gift to the disciples, the Spirit will give them this day of the Spirit as we know it, called Pentecost, is one thing. Sure, they are able to understand each other's language. They're able to maybe even dive into each other's culture for the first time. But the true gift is that they're with each other. No other time would our paths cross and stay connected. But after today, maybe so. They become a community that is shaped only by the life of Christ through the Spirit. Have you ever asked or been asked, what church do you attend? And your response being the Presbyterian Church, and then they say, well, what is that? So how would you answer their burning question of what is church, and specifically the church you attend? The Apostle Paul answers by saying the body of Christ. It's our go-to, if you will. And for the church in Paul's eyes, it's shaped by life, and it is Christ's body. Paul believed the church was this embodiment of God's hands and feet in the world, the literal movement and emotion of God. Many have begun to wonder about church. Maybe even you wonder about church, asking and searching to see if Paul's definition truly still holds water. Many have left the church because the church seems to be full of hypocrites. Of course, that is not true. We have plenty of room for a few more. But the Presbyterian Church has used hopeful language throughout all of its life. We've said church is the kingdom of God and heaven to the world. But I'm curious as to what you might answer in that question of what is church? One truth I think we will find in our answers will be this: God's generosity. Pentecost makes it abundantly clear that the church was not man-made. It was not our idea, even though we would have liked to claim that it was. The church wasn't formed by a committee that met for an hour and a half and then decided it was maybe a good thing to try. No, we fail to remember that the church was God's idea, not ours. We might say God had one crazy idea in this one, the church. But sit through one morning at a place at the table, our fellowship breakfast, or what I like to call our first service of the morning. Sit through a Christmas Eve service. Sit through an Easter service. Sit through vacation Bible school or Bible study or a funeral, and you realize that church is truly a gift, and we could have never made it if we had been asked to do so. There is sadness in most churches this day as whether we or God is still in love with the church, because it doesn't yet quite feel that way anymore. The days of when these pews were full of so many people, you didn't have to ask them to come, they just came. And now many have left. Others have found church just irrelevant, not relevant or boring or hypocritical in their lives. You may have people in your families who are dumbfounded that you go to church or that you're even looking at what is happening in church or that you do it often. Oh, the horror. Others find church to just be an absolute waste of time, and others find church to be the epitome of how the Grinch stole Christmas, with the church doing just that. And it pains us to admit that there is some truth to what they see of church. Thankfully, it's not the whole story. Yet it is true at times that the church can be mean and judgmental. We've let our need for greed and power get the best of us more times than not. We can not only tell of the times we get church right, we also have to tell of the times we get it wrong. God, though, believes that church matters. And I'll tell you why. On the day of Pentecost, the spirit of the church came to life, and for 2,000 years, God has been fanning the flames. Sure, we pass by the bush that's talking to us and don't stop and take off our shoes, but that doesn't mean the bush isn't burning. There are a million other places you could be right now. There may be places you were torn between being this morning, but this church won out. At this moment, you are here in church and in this church. Do you ever think about why the church matters in your life? 2 weeks ago, I spent 9 days away from you and this place. I made my way to the mountains of North Carolina. I sat in a small group setting that looked vastly different than church here. People who focused more on the spirit than we do. Their musical ensemble looks different than our music. Their people look similar to us, but they were different. Many had traveled seeking a deeper spiritual awakening with God. Many called the retreat church. But I just couldn't. I couldn't. And I couldn't figure out why until last Sunday. Because they were not you. They were not my people I was called to serve and love. They were not the ones who were called to serve and love my husband. They were not the ones who were called to serve this community with grace and passion. And that trip reminded me that church is my people and the people who love me no matter what I do. There is a connection in church that I do not find anywhere else in this world. It's not there because I created or that you sit and in committee meetings and say, well, how are we going to make Lisa feel really good today? No, you don't create it either. But our belonging to one another with the Spirit moving in us, that's something that God continues to create. The church is a gift from God. It's easy to say that in my experience, the church has saved my life more than once. It's been my home, it's been my refuge, my hope, it's been my voice when no one else would listen, and the place where I experienced love beyond all measure. Church taught me to love God, to love my neighbor, and then it taught me to love myself. I'm still working on that last one. Maybe you are too. It's the place where I've seen the lost become found. It's the place where I've witnessed those dead rise in resurrection. It's the place where I've seen God smile and laugh and cry. Church is the place I can be different and I can be the same. I secretly love Pentecost more than I should. There are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia there. They're all present from all over the world. But they are not alike. They speak different languages and different cultures. You could not get a more ragtag team of different people together than these. But yet my mind harkens back to the disciples and how Jesus picks them up one by one, here and there, fishermen, tax collector, and sinners. And I have to wonder if that's God's mission of operation. Pick up a few here and there. Don't really belong together, but belong together. As dusk appears, those gathered are church, a new life. They belong to one another. Their differences are not erased or chastised or judged. Their languages remain their own. Their cultures remain their own. They remain, but are different. What the Spirit does is create a new heaven and a new earth. A place to belong before you ever reach eternal life. I can only imagine the day that it happened, the healing, the love that sprang forth, a family that was born. It's our manger moment, church. It's our manger moment. For there had been no room for us in the inn until then. Our world is more divisive than we can bear these days. We do violence to each other because we cannot understand our differences, and I will cost my life and yours to make you just like me. We spend our days pointing out our differences, making sure that you take note your language is different than mine, and if you don't adhere, we call you rude. We are the most ill mentally and emotionally as a world than we've ever been in a long time. We are more connected than we ever have been, yet disconnected beyond belief. And the hardest part of it all is that we're losing our ability for us to find each other. We can sit across from someone and not connect with them at all. We can talk to people all day long and never communicate. You can be surrounded by a crowd and be as lonely as you've ever been. But there are still places in this world where we spend our time on our hands and knees with flashlights looking for you. It just so happens to be here in church, searching every nook and cranny to leave no stone unturned to find you. Not the you the world wants, the you God created. This place is church, the church in this city, where still many have no place to belong, no place for refuge, no place to know they are loved beyond what they have done or what they have left undone. I imagine this is why, not long ago, a woman, you remember her story, most of you, came into our sanctuary with this check, you remember. She stood under our window having a conversation with God, a light I have never seen and perhaps will never see again in my life. She stood there, pouring out her heart to God in tears, praying someone would find the damn flashlight and find her, because no one else was looking for her. And so she stood. And so God said, I'm glad you opened my doors one more time. I'm glad they're open. With the words she said that still haunt me at night, use this check to bless this church. And so, I did not tell you her name last time, but Elizabeth. Elizabeth, this morning, we know. We picked up our flashlights and found you, but I think you found us. We were lost. And so I thank Elizabeth this morning for finding us, church, the church in this city. We will dedicate her check this morning, and you will too, whether it's in your heart or on paper. The Spirit will remind us that because of God's generosity, we are a church. Today, we will continue to live toward God's promised day, a church in this city. A city we call home, a city that we're called to love beyond our differences of culture and language, beyond differences of socioeconomics and color of skin. For you see, the church was God's idea, and God is continuing to work through us in this city. And I'm so very thankful, because there are days that I'm lost, and you find me. I am sure there are days you are lost and you come to be found. And then there are those in the city who have nowhere to be found. Church, this is why we were created, to belong to one another and to find each other in the name of Christ. Amen.